William, will you say a prayer?
Yeah. All right, let's bow. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can be together. Some of us have the time, some of us do not. We just pray that those who are here, that we can glean from Daniel, that we can, more importantly, glean from what your word has to say. And for those who aren't here, we pray your blessings upon them, that they can still find ways that are spiritually enlightening, fulfilling, ultimately can reveal the truths about you that lead us ever onward to salvation. We thank you again for Daniel and his effort, all the effort that he puts into everything, and that he's gleaned from your word the way in which you want him to do. Father, thank you for everything else that you provide for us, just the fact that you've condescended down to us, that you want to share with us everything that you have, that will help us become a more perfect servant of yours. We pray all this in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Did you say ever forward? Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Okay.
As we move ever forward, not to say that we don't have salvation if God's offered it to us now, but as we progress as a perfect becoming a better, as a person becoming a better servant.
Sure. I just making sure I heard it right, Mr. Renaissance man. All right. Chapter 8. I would say hi, Patty, but I already said hi to you.
So you can only do it once?
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Isn't that the rule?
Sure.
Okay.
Hi, Patty.
Hi.
Oh, let me get back to, that's the important part.
Hi, Augie.
There. Oh, Augie's on. Hey, Augie and Tony.
Hi, sorry I had it muted.
It's okay. You need to be muted, so it's okay.
I know, right?
Nice hat.
Thank you, it's my Peaky Blinder hat.
Yeah. All right, chapter 8. Russ and Bill should be here any moment. So we'll just get started in chapter 8. Let's remember, as we get into chapter 8, that we're still in the same vision. If you notice, chapter 8 begins with when the Lamb broke the seventh seal. So this isn't like chapter 7 begins with after this. And it doesn't say in another place, in other places where he says, then I saw. He's seeing the opening of all seven seals, and now the seventh seal is being opened. And if I remember right, that's not important. So the Lamb breaks the seventh seal, and what?
Silence.
Now, there's a lot of different ways to take that. I was listening to one of my guys this morning, and he was going off on some tangent about how in the beginning of the creation, there was the primordial silence of the creation. Now, everything was just quiet. And I'm not sure about that, but what I am sure about is that what has been going on up until this point?
Well, you could say judgment, you could say death is coming upon the world.
Uh-huh. And what'd you say, Patty?
A lot of noise.
There's angels singing, there's the elders singing, there's the great multitude singing, and there's the martyrs crying out from the altar, and then the first four seals are open, and the four living creatures are saying, "Come!" And you weren't here. It's a thing that Bills did when he was reading. So there's been a lot of commotion, a lot of noise, but then silence. Like when we think of just silence, what do we think about? Quiet.
Solemnity.
What's that, William?
A solemn disposition, perhaps.
Right. Does quiet imply, okay, so quiet in of itself is just the absence of noise, right? But taking on what, pinging off what William just said, there's another aspect to silence that we can think about, in that there's inactivity. Now, silence, quietness, can everyone hear that? Can anyone else hear Patty typing?
It's dramatic.
But can you hear Patty typing at home?
No.
No. Okay, we can hear her typing in here. But we're all quiet.
I can't hear.
Right, but we're all quiet, but there's still activity. I'm getting the impression that for this half an hour, it's not just that it's quiet, it's that there's stillness. And it's just my thought, because in heaven, like, there's been all this activity, all this commotion, all this noise, and then there's just, so they're just silent, but they're still moving around, they're still bowing, they're still doing other stuff, but they're just not talking or not singing. I think they're, hey, Barbara. I tend to think that they're actually still as well, that they're just, everything is just settled. Almost like they're waiting for something.
Here.
Well, this is in heaven though, right?
Yeah.
So for the 24 elders and the four living creatures and the seven spirits before the throne, and the Lamb, and the great multitude of the heavenly host, and the martyrs who are beneath the throne, they're not afraid.
Fear meaning reverence, too.
Yeah, but they're just still. At least that's what I think of. They're still.
Well, and they're waiting.
Right.
I mean, initially there's seven seals. Six have been opened, and then there's an intermission. Or something else happens.
Something else happens as part of that seal being opened.
Right. Right. So they're waiting for the final seal.
But then the seal is opened. That's what happens. That's the deal, though, is, okay, break the seal, and then nothing for half an hour.
Right.
That's interesting.
For whatever that seal should have been. But, yeah. Of course, once it's revealed, there's a lot of noise then. There's trumpets.
Now, to me, what's far more interesting is not that there's silence, is that there's silence for half an hour. And he says about half an hour. So John has enough perception of reality, at least physical reality, to comprehend that this silence is going on from his perspective about half an hour.
That's a long time to be quiet.
It is, especially in eternity, because so we think about eternity. So if for God, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day, what's a half an hour? 1,000 years like, what, a week and a half to God? So, but John's got this perception of about half an hour. Why is it that span of time? Why not less? Why not more? That's the part that I wonder about. Because I don't, like, Jesus was on the cross for what, three or 6 hours, something like that? There's no real half hours in the Bible except here. There's 3.5 weeks or
3.5 months.
Three and a half years, things like that, but not half an hour. That's a very interesting time. I don't know what that's about. Maybe it's nothing. Maybe it's just John's perception of how long it took, but to me that's the interesting part. So let's read verses 1 through 5.
Okay.
Anyone?
When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense ascended from the angel's hand with the prayers of the saints before God. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and hurled it to the earth. And there were peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. That would wake you up.
Was that?
That would wake you up.
Yeah. So the seven angels who stand before God. We have three groups in Revelation so far, three separate groups of seven spiritual beings. Before this, so working backwards from this point, let's not go back to chapter one, let's go back to chapter, or the previous seven and spiritual beings. I'm not going to use the word angel because angel is a specific thing. We'll come back to that. So what's the previous seven grouping of spiritual beings? Anyone?
Well, there were the four angels who held.
That's not four. That's seven. That's not seven. That's four.
Oh, so you're looking for groups of seven.
Groups of seven, right. There's that. Three okay. Groups of seven spiritual beings before this.
Lampstands with a chair.
That's the second one. What? Good. Whoever said that.
What did they say?
The seven angels with the lampstands. The seven.
Oh, yeah.
The seven church angels. Or, yeah, the seven angels of the seven churches. That's the second group. What's the technically the third group? Anyone? I give you a hint. It has to do with the Lamb. From chapter 5. Verse 6.
Seven horns and seven eyes and seven spirits.
Keep reading.
Sent out into all earth.
Right. Now, those seven spirits, first of all, they're seven spirits. They're not standing before the throne. They are what?
Sent into earth.
Sent out into all the earth. And then we have the seven angels of the seven churches, and then there's one group of seven spiritual beings before that. Chapter 1, verse 4. Anyone?
Okay.
Chapter 1, verse 4.
Spirits before his throne.
Seven spirits before the throne. Now in chapter 8, those seven are what? What are they described as?
The seven angels.
Seven angels. But where are they?
At the altar.
Standing before God.
Standing before the throne. So you have chapter 1, verse 4, the seven spirits who stand before the throne. Have chapter 8, verse, was it 1 or 2?
Two.
Seven angels who stand before the throne. I don't know they're the same thing, but what are angels?
Warriors.
But what are they? What's their nature?
They're messengers.
Messengers.
Messengers. The word angel means messenger. Both the Old and New Testament, the word translated angel means messenger. William, evangelist, evangel, evangel. Get that?
Angelion.
Right. Has to do with sending the message. So it's a spirit then. What's spirit? Hello? Is this thing on?
Yeah. What, in its most basic sense?
Yeah.
Breath, wind.
Breath, wind. But those are terrestrial terms for something that is not terrestrial. What is spirit?
Not terrestrial.
Not terrestrial, celestial, right?
Yeah. Celestial creature.
Not of this realm. What are angels, celestial, celestial or terrestrial? Celestial. So technically speaking, are angels spirits?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. So they could be the seven spirits before the throne. They could be. Which, if you think about it, would make sense because what's the job of the, as the seven angels are blow their trumpets, what are they doing? What's the purpose of blowing the trumpet?
To announce something.
To announce something. So who better to announce something from God than the seven spirits or the seven angels who stand before his throne? Now, it could be two separate groups of beings. It sure could be. So you'd have 14 of them. But it's eternity, right? There's myriads and myriads standing before the throne. But these seven, they're something special. Now, I didn't bring it. I thought about it, but I thought, I'm just not going to. In the book of Enoch, there are seven archangels. Hey! In the book of Enoch, there are seven archangels. And they're all named. Two of them we know of from the Bible. Anyone want to guess the two archangels we know from the Bible? From the Old and New Testament?
Gabriel and Michael.
What's that?
Michael and Gabriel.
Michael and Gabriel. And the other, I don't remember the other names. I remember one is Raphael. That's the only one I remember.
Uriel, Raphael, Raguel, I guess, or Raguel, Remiel, and Seraphil.
Okay, brownie point for William. Good job, William.
He's got Google.
You have Tobit that mentions Raphael as well.
Yes.
I don't have Google. I have my good notes. anyway.
So the point is that even going back into the Old Testament with Michael, and if we include the Septuagint's Apocrypha with Tobit, you have a second. Then you have Luke with Gabriel. There's three. Well, if the Book of Enoch names the same three that we have in our Bibles, why wouldn't the Book of Enoch be right with the other four? That's not the point. The point is that there are seven who are standing before the throne, whether they're angels or spirits, or there's two groups, it doesn't matter. Here's seven. And they all have the same job. Each one is going to be given a trumpet. And they're each going to blow the trumpet. Do they blow them simultaneously or in an order?
Sequentially.
Thank you. That's the word I was looking for. All those words with S's. But before we get to them, before we get to the angels blowing their trumpets, so the trumpets are given to them in verse 2, but then something happens, another interlude. In verses 3 through 5, what is that?
Another angel enters into the picture.
Another angel enters. And what does this angel do?
He has a golden censer. He stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people.
Okay.
And they went up from his hand. The prayers went up from the angel's hands.
And then, so that's verses 3 and 4.
But then he threw the censer to the earth.
Don't jump ahead.
I already read it.
I know. So verses 3 and 4, this another angel. What's the word angel mean again?
Messenger.
Messenger. Let's look back real quick at Exodus chapter 4. So we need to remind ourselves of a very important thing regarding angels. Not Exodus 4, Exodus 3. Exodus 3, verses 1 through 6. Somebody?
Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Keep going.
Where are we?
Seven. Finish seven.
Oh, yeah. Well, we just wanted to stop at six.
Oh, okay. So, because he was afraid to look at God. So he hit his face.
Right. And who is introduced first to Moses? How are we introduced to these people? Hey guys, come on in. Find a spot. We can make spots.
Yeah, I'm provided behind this young man here. Thank you.
Moses was introduced first, and then there was an angel of the Lord appeared.
The angel of the Lord appeared. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him how?
Flames of fire.
In a blazing fire from where?
From the bush.
From the middle of the bush. Verse 4. When the Lord saw, he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Verse 5 and 6, God is still talking. But so this is a common thing that we see with the burning bush. God speaks to Moses from the burning bush. But who is introduced as being in the middle of the burning bush?
God.
The angel of the Lord. Yeah. Now, we tend to think of the angel of the Lord as separate from the Lord. This is not the only time the angel of the Lord and the Lord are combined into one person. In fact, in Exodus, I'm not going to find it. It's not Exodus. It's Exodus. Exodus 20. I won't find it. Jacob. Remember when Jacob wrestles with God?
Yeah.
Is it introduced as God or is it introduced as an angel?
An angel.
But
it's actually not introduced at all. It didn't say that it, whether it's God or an angel either way.
He wrestles with a man.
Yeah.
But it was an angel. And one of the prophets even said is the angel, but then you've wrestled with God. So there's this constant interplay between the angel of the Lord and the Lord God. All right? In fact, let's look at 2 Peter or 1 Peter? No. I want to say it's 1 Peter. Yeah, it's 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11.
Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow.
Who is it that was in the prophets that was telling them that the Christ was coming? And the salvation that came with him.
Spirit of Christ.
The Spirit of Christ. Not the Holy Spirit, who we would tend to think, but the Spirit of Christ. Who's Christ?
Lord.
Jesus, yeah. He's God. Remember the idea of the Logos. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God, the Logos was God. About half the time in the Old Testament, when the Word of the Lord comes to somebody, it's the Logos. The Logos of the Lord came to so-and-so. Jesus seemed to have not just influence in the revealing of the prophecies of himself, to the prophets, Jesus seemed to be doing it directly, at least on occasion. It happened a lot. So we should not be surprised if that's the pattern of the Old Testament, angel of the Lord, the Word or the Logos of the Lord, we should not be surprised at the end of the Bible to see that same pattern. Angel of the Lord and the Lord almost presented the same thing. Everyone follow me? So let's go back to Revelation chapter 8. Who's breaking the seventh seal?
The Lamb.
The Lamb. But then another angel comes. Doesn't, who's identified? Is it Christ or is it an angel? An angel. But what does this angel do? Just in verses 3 and 4, what does he do?
What chapter?
Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4.
Stood at the altar.
And did what?
Well, as far as the reader is concerned, I mean, what the angel is doing is offering up incense to the Lord. And there's other places in the Bible that indicates that when this happens, this is an acceptable thing to the Lord. So I, as far as I kind of read it, what's about to happen is accepted by the Lord. It's really enacted by him, and it's an approval. All of this judgment and this, you know.
Right, but just in verse 3 and 4, but just in verse 3 and 4, what's this angel doing?
Lighting incense and praying.
And
took the censer and filled it with fire on the altar and threw it on the earth.
Now just verse 3 and 4.
What he's doing is he's offering incense, which are, in fact, the prayers of God's people, okay, up before God out of his hand.
How, right, and he's given incense, and he's adding more incense to the prayers of the saints. We saw that in chapter 5, verse 8. When he, the Lamb, had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now these four living creatures, they're holding the bowls of the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. This angel in chapter 8, he has incense and he adds it to the prayers of the saints. What is one of Jesus' job as the Messiah?
To intercede for us.
He intercedes for us. To whom do we actually pray?
Father.
Pray to who?
The Father.
Yeah, God.
In whose name do we pray?
Jesus'
name. In the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer talks about the veil that is torn. Who is our veil through whom our prayers are offered?
Jesus.
Jesus. So here this angel is adding incense, which is prayer, to our prayer. And is being added to the altar. What altar? Probably the altar of incense. Which anyone remember where the altar of incense was set up in the tabernacle in the temple?
It was right before the Holy of Holies.
And
right,
what separated?
Outside the door.
Outside the veil. The only thing between the altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant was the veil. Anyone get the imagery of Christ here? Whose job was it to keep the altar of incense burning 24/7, 365?
Levites.
Not the Levites.
The high priest.
The high priest. Amen. Who is our high priest?
Jesus.
Is ours.
We shouldn't. Now, I know it says angel, but we've already have a template from the Old Testament of the angel of the Lord being God. Yes?
Well, Jesus, he also said to Jesus that you have, what was it? I'll use the wrong word. You've assumed the priesthood like Melchizedek.
No, the high priesthood of Aaron. Aaron the high priest.
But Jesus is our high priest, just as Melchizedek was.
Yeah. Verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. That's how our prayers get to God. They get to God through Christ. He is our intercessor. He pleads on our behalf. But we can also add the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is also told, we are also told is our intercessor. And the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8, intercedes for us when we don't know what we are to pray for, with groanings too deep for words. But I'm going to suggest this is Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is not our high priest. He is not the altar, the fulfillment of the altar of incense. He is not the one through whom we pray. But then to continue this pattern of Jesus being in control, remember back in chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. Well, 15 through 17. Someone read that, please. Chapter 6, verse 15 through 17.
What book?
Of Revelation.
Revelation.
Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?"
Now, William, you mentioned a thing earlier about these seven trumpets and what their primary purpose is. What was that thing again? Or what happens when the trumpets are sounded, rather?
They announce something, right?
No.
I don't recall mentioning anything specifically about the seven trumpets, but I will say
the J word.
As far as it looks like right here, I mean, we have war coming out, and you know, we had war horns, war trumpets that we used,
mm-hmm.
and God is kind of sounding out the war that's about to take place against the earth and the wickedness, judgment, yeah. if you will.
There it is. That's the word. Judgment. Is the wrath of the Lamb a judgment upon the earth? Sure is.
Yes.
It sure is. So this idea of this angel being Jesus is perfectly consistent with all those ideas. Because look what the angel does in verse 5. The angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it on the earth. Right. There followed peals and thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Anyone remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Anyone remember that one? Sodom and Gomorrah.
Good.
Remember that?
Yeah.
Remember that story?
Yes.
How was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed?
Sulfur.
Fire and brimstone.
Fire and brimstone. From where did this fire and brimstone come?
Fire and brimstone.
From where did the fire and brimstone come?
From heaven.
From
the sky.
Heaven. From the sky. Right. It's perfectly consistent with what we've seen so far in both the Old and New Testament with everything regarding Jesus and with God's judgment and with angels, etc. Okay. So then there's that. Questions, concerns, comments on 1 through 5? Okay. Verse 6. Seven angels. Verse 6 and 7. Somebody?
What?
Revelation 8.
8?
Yeah, sorry.
Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up.
Does that sound like a good thing?
Sounds like a famine.
Sounds like a bad thing, right? Kind of like some of the things we saw with the horsemen from earlier, right? Almost as if we're seeing either a continuation of or the same thing that happened when the first six seals, or first four seals were opened.
Almost like a recap or a variation of
could be a retelling. It could be a continuation. I would tend to think it's a retelling. Fancy word is recapitulation. Seeing the same thing just repeated. Because remember, we are seeing the seventh seal, which is different from the first four seals, but it also could be a continuation too, because, you know, 1 through 7, why would the seventh seal repeat something that already happened in the first four? Right? So we got to allow for both. Right? Okay. So whatever is happening, fire and hail coming from, mixed with blood, so that's bad, and that's bad. All right. Verse 8 and 9.
The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed.
Can anyone think of anything else in the Bible where a mountain was cast onto the earth?
Babylon.
Well, it was in Babylon that it was a vision. Yeah. You're on the right track there, Bill. What's that, Liam?
Talking about the small rock that dashed the statue and became a great mountain.
In Daniel chapter 2.
Is that what Bill's getting to?
I think that's what Bill's thinking of. In Daniel chapter 2,
it is.
Nebuchadnezzar sees a vision of a great statue, head of gold, arms, legs, and all that stuff, and then there's this other stone that is thrown to the earth that destroys the statue, and that stone becomes a great mountain that fills the entire earth. Yep. Now, according to Daniel, and even to, I would suggest, Jesus, what was that mountain, that stone that became a great mountain that filled the whole earth?
It was the church.
It was the church. It was the church. The church built on? Jesus. Right. This, where am I? Verse, where am I at?
10.
Verse 8 and 9.
Thank you. Verse 8 and 9.
We never know where you're at.
Something like a great mountain. And it's not just a mountain. It's a mountain burning with fire. Is there any other associations? So to keep this consistent, right? If it's the church slash Jesus, it's got to be consistent, right? Well, there's no... Are there any prophecies or any kind of imagery regarding Jesus and the church and fire?
Well... As far as a mountain is concerned, Jeremiah, but that's not the church. Mm-hmm. I'm also thinking of like the fire of the threshing fire of judgment.
Yeah.
The baptism of fire.
Right. There it is. John the Baptist. I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me will baptize you with
fire. Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit and fire. There's another one where Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit and judgment being a part of the Holy Spirit's purview. So, what do we receive when we receive baptism in Christ? What else do we receive?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Now this does, but this mountain, right? So we're thinking, well, this is salvation, this is the church, right? But what's coming with this mountain? Is it good or is it bad?
Yeah, it's bad, man.
It's destruction. Well, if this is a consistent theme too, if the gospel is preached, is taught, and it is accepted, what does that bring? Is the gospel salvation? Is that good? Mm-hmm. But if the gospel is preached and it is rejected, what does that bring?
Damnation.
Judgment. Now, it's only a third, because we're told the way to salvation is narrow, remnant, right? So, but that's not only a third of the earth is being destroyed. Well,
is
and ships.
Is it with the thirds? I was wondering that when we were...
Oh, dude.
Oh, I should have asked.
Yeah.
I know I missed something, but I was just curious.
No.
Third
question.
We try not... I'm trying really hard not to get into the meaning of the numbers, other than just that they represent something that's real in the spiritual mind of God. So whatever this third is, it's not the whole, but it's a lot.
You have to admit, a thinking person wonders about the math or the numbers in the Bible.
I wonder about it. I'm just trying not to deal with it right now. I deal with it at home in my own mind. And if I think I figure something out, I share it. But I have a couple of theories, but they're just theories, and there's inconsistency with both of them, and I don't like either of them really. I'll tell you this though, one of them might even be that the third that's destroyed isn't a we're looking at it backwards. Is the third that are destroyed is actually us. Because what happens when we are baptized into Christ?
We're changed.
We die. The old man is destroyed.
We die, yeah.
We are crucified. We are put to death.
And we're reborn.
Right. But, like I said, it's just theories. All right. Verse 10 and 11.
Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter.
Has anyone ever heard this star being identified as some other spiritual being? Anyone?
Satan, wasn't it?
Satan is the only one I've ever heard.
I've never heard of
that. Yeah. And they do that because primarily of Isaiah, the prophecy in Isaiah, how Satan is called a star, bright morning star, etc. But let's keep within the context of the book of Revelation. Has anyone else in the book of Revelation been called a star?
Jesus.
I was going to say, take a stab at it. Jesus.
Jesus has been called. He called himself a star. In fact, I think it's the end of the book, he says, I am the bright and morning star. And if we look again at what happens to the earth, let's look at a great star fell from heaven, not was cast to heaven, fell from heaven, burning like a torch. Hey, does that sound like a previous trumpet with the mountain, maybe? Mm-hmm. Burning mountain? Star fall, burning like a torch. By the way, Genesis 15, God is making a covenant with Abram, and God tells Abram to take his sacrifices, divide them in two. And so Abram divides the sacrifices and divides them in two. After Abram divides the sacrifices into two, he makes sort of a pathway. Genesis 15 says, a smoking pot and a flaming torch pass between the two halves of the sacrifices. Just something to keep in mind. So burning torch fell on a third. There's a third again. But it's different. Rivers and springs of water. Are we baptized in dirt?
Generally not.
Water.
We're baptized in water.
Right.
But the name of the star is called Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many died from the waters because they were made bitter. Now that kind of gives the opposite impression of salvation, doesn't it? I would think so too. But Jesus being called wormwood, like who knows what wormwood is? What that's about?
I was just going to ask that question. What is wormwood?
It's a bitter substance.
A bitter substance. Yeah, it is. Augie, what do you know about wormwood? You're the herbalist in the group.
I'm not that familiar with it, to be honest.
Oh, of course. William, what about you?
What are you asking me? What is wormwood?
Yeah. What do you know about wormwood?
It's a poisonous item.
It's a tree.
It's a bitter substance.
As you can see.
Yeah, it's either a tree or a substance that was made from trees that was poisonous. Depends on which resource you're looking at. And it was well known in the ancient world to be something you don't want to consume. Jesus being something you wouldn't want to consume? Why would Jesus be called something like that?
Wasn't Satan referred to as wormwood, or am I not remembering correctly?
That's what people think of Satan here as. The wormwood here is Satan, is what they think. I'm suggesting it's Jesus.
Well, who called Jesus wormwood?
Hmm?
Who called Jesus wormwood?
I am. Well, I think Revelation is, but I'm not sure what you're asking.
I thought you just said that someone in previous pages in the Bible.
Well, yes, but not directly.
Okay.
I think the Bible calls the teaching of truth something that is actually sweet, but it actually also can be made bitter.
Just like Ezekiel in the scroll.
Ezekiel, right. Anyone remember that prophecy from Ezekiel, so we don't have to go back and read it? Patty, do you remember what it is?
Yeah, he was told to eat the scroll, and it would be honey in his mouth.
Sweet in his
bitter
mouth.
Bitter in his belly.
Bitter in his belly. Why is the gospel sweet in our mouth, but bitter in our belly?
Because there's so many consequences of obeying the gospel that are not pleasant. Many times your family turns against you, especially in this time they lost jobs. Many were crucified or killed some other way at an early age. But of course, the ultimate consequence is sweet. It's heaven.
Mm-hmm. Jesus is the rock on which the church is built, but he is also a stumbling block. He is the great star that fell from heaven to save mankind, but he is also a flaming torch to destroy. This I think, is why God instilled within the known universe the idea of dualism. Anyone know what dualism is?
Being two of something.
That there are two of something. Right. Male and?
Female.
Female. Left and?
Right.
Up and?
Down.
In and?
Out.
Out. Right. Night and?
Day.
Evening.
Jesus is the great Savior, and he is also the great Judge.
Okay.
He was God and he was man. And this wormwood, many die from the waters. Well, we could go back to the previous prophecies. Oh, yeah, we die because of the waters. But this is a poison water. This isn't a water for being...
Right. Not the water
like
of life.
Water of life, right. It's the water of death. And for those who don't... Oh! 2 Corinthians. See if I can find it. Oh! Okay, give me a second to find it.
Growling like a bear.
Yeah.
I love it.
Oh, no.
What are you looking for?
That we are the diffusers of the gospel, like the spray bottles. Psh, psh, it's a diffuser. Oh man.
Hold on, I'm looking.
Are you talking about the triumph of Paul, and like they're an aroma?
Yes, that one.
chapter 2 or chapter 4. Let me look.
Chapter 2. Thank you, William. 2 Corinthians 2. Okay. I thought it was 5. But 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 17. 16.
Aroma of death, aroma of life.
Yeah. Someone, 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16?
Thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing.
Through 16.
All right. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task?
So even we are both a fragrance of joy and a fragrance of death on the earth when we spread the gospel, when we shine our light. Anyway. Everyone get the idea?
I got the idea.
So back to Revelation chapter 8. Verse 12. Oh, we're almost done. 12 and 13. Oh, good. Yeah, I thought we were not. Okay. Yeah, Revelation 8, 12 and 13.
The fourth angel sounded in the third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck so that a third of them would be darkened and the day would not shine for the third of it. It would not shine for a third of it and the night in the same way. Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in the mid heaven saying in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound it.
My thought on this fourth angel sounding is this. I have a few thoughts on it, and I'm not really sure which one of them are right. Maybe they're all right, maybe they're all wrong. I don't know. Best I can tell, William also mentioned earlier the spiritual war, is that a third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars were struck. So a third of them would be darkened and the day would not shine for a third of it. My first thought is that the sun and the moon and the stars are not the sun, moon, and the stars, but they're basically the demonic angels that are rebelling against God and that they're being judged. That's my thought. It's the first thought. Most everything in the book of Revelation is taking place either in heaven or on the earth. So, but these are celestial bodies. But they're celestial in a terrestrial way. They're celestial in that they're not on the earth, but they're terrestrial in that they're part of this realm. They're not a part of the eternal realm. Well, mountain was used for Jesus. Star was used for Jesus. Why wouldn't these also be used for angelic beings? Could be. Could not be. I'm not entirely sure, but whatever it is, it seems bad. Doesn't seem like a good thing. It doesn't seem like this is a part of the gospel being spread, unless it's a part of the judgment that people are receiving from rejecting the gospel.
This may be off the wall, but you don't think he's making reference to Jesus when he's coming, the trumpet will sound.
Well, if the star falling from heaven is Jesus coming to the earth, and the mountain, the flaming mountain, is Jesus coming to the earth, then those are Jesus coming, but they're Jesus coming as his mission as the Messiah, as the Christ.
Right.
So this would, but we also have, jumping ahead a little bit, later in Revelation, this war in heaven. which a third of the angels were cast down out of heaven because they rebelled. Well, third of the sun, third of the moon, third of the stars. And that, in Revelation 12, that war in heaven is linked to the ascension and of Jesus on his throne.
Yeah.
Well, this fits that pattern. That Jesus coming to the earth is a part of the judgment of the heavenly beings, which we've talked about a little bit in our young adult class, but also in here. And they're being imprisoned and cast out of heaven, which is consistent with Revelation 12. So it's not that off the wall. I just was trying not to go there.
Oh. You don't like my idea.
No, I like it just fine. I was just, because Revelation 12 is coming, I'm trying not to,
oh.
I'm trying not to jump ahead as much as I can.
Okay.
But it fits the pattern. All right. And then verse 13, an eagle. Now we're Americans, right? What's an eagle to us?
Symbol of
national bird. Yeah.
Symbol of a nation. To us, what does the eagle symbolize? Besides the nation.
Strength.
Freedom.
Strength, freedom, right? Mm-hmm. It also is the bird, the creature that the Romans put on their standard. When they would march, they had their big staffs and they had eagles. The Nazis did too, but the Romans, that was their bird. Does anyone know what kind of bird an eagle actually is?
It's a vulture.
Scavenger.
Scavenger. Now it's a hunter. Like, they hunt too,
right.
But eagles, part of their job is a scavenger.
Yeah.
In Matthew 24, Jesus talks about where the eagles fly, there the body will be also. There's a couple different ways of taking that. And so this eagle, this scavenging hunter bird, flying in mid-heaven. Now, if I remember right, William, you got a thing handy to look up to see if this is the word that could be translated vulture?
Repeat that?
Do you have a lexicon open where you can look to see if this word eagle is the same word for vulture?
In the Old Testament it is. It's a griffin, it's a vulture, it's an eagle, yeah.
Yeah, but that's the Old Testament. I'm pretty sure it's the same in the New Testament. It's been a long time, so I looked at it. I didn't think to look until just now.
Matthew 24, what verse again?
20 something.
That's not good. So no.
I know where it is on my page. But this eagle, he's flying mid-heaven while William's looking.
Yeah.
He's flying.
Not the corpses, the vultures will gather there in verse 28.
Right. Is it the same word here?
Okay. Aetoi, aetos. Let me go to Revelation now. Sorry.
It's all right.
Revelation 8, verse 13. Yes, it is.
Same word. So that's the thing with Revelation and Matthew 24, but also Luke 17, where Luke's version of the same prophecy in Matthew 24, vulture versus eagle. And it really depends on the translator what they think it should be. It's the same kind of bird. It really is.
Either way, I mean, it's, if you look in Luke or Matthew, it's judgment.
Yeah.
In Deuteronomy 28, it's God uses the eagle, or the vulture, either
right.
one, as a nation of judgment against Israel.
But we also have, I will gather you in, I will lead you on eagle's wings when he took them out of Egypt. The idea was that he would put Israel on the wings of God, and he would carry them out on his wings. So there's a salvation element to the eagle flying too here.
Well,
so
in verse 13 particularly, I mean, because...
No, just in general, the eagle is a general symbol.
Oh. Yeah.
So, and this eagle is flying not in the heavens, not in eternity, and not on the earth. He's flying mid-heaven, somewhere in between eternity and the earth. But he's pronouncing what?
Woe.
Judgment.
Woe is you. Bad things are coming from these third blasts. Bad things are coming. That's the idea we want to keep in mind with chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11. This all seems to be a part of the trumpets blaring. Where's the seventh trumpet? There it is. The seventh trumpet's in chapter 11 too. So we got a little ways to go. And you guys need to split, I can tell. Thanks for coming. Glad you could make it.
Yeah. Thank you.
You too. You want to say a prayer real quick?
Sure. Lord our God, thank you for this opportunity you've given us to study. And that we may take this and further our knowledge that you expect from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Chat, Barbara. Skyler and Kate.
Have a good afternoon, everybody.
Kate and Skyler, nice to see you. See you later.
Sounds good.
Lord willing, tomorrow night.
What?
I'm sorry, no. Oh, feel free to take some more stuff.
Thank you.
I'm good.
Okay.
I'm going to have a good
bye, everybody.
We would have been here a little sooner, but...
Well, what did he do again to you?
Our friend Russ tripped me.
I fell.
Oh, no.
On the sidewalk.
On the sidewalk?
Yeah, and a mailman came to help him.
Oh, wow.
I couldn't lift him.